Paco Modar, a pastor in Little Village in Chicago's West Side. And just think about what's going on in Chicago right now, and you can kind of know where we're going. Lives in a neighborhood rife with gang violence. He tells the following story about when he was invited to go to a prayer vigil and lead in prayer. It turns out that someone was slain, and he was asked to pray. When I arrived at the vigil, a large crowd of young people, including many known gang members, had already gathered around a sidewalk where I would be praying. I wondered, what should I do? What should I say? I felt fearful and inadequate. Yet, I also knew that they had gathered for this prayer vigil. So amid my fears, I prayed silently, Jesus, what do you want me to do here? As I looked over the crowd, I realized most of these scary-looking gang members were just kids, mostly in their mid or late teens, with some in their 20s. I was old enough to be their father. They had surely been told repeatedly by authority figures how wrong their actions were and how foolish gang activity was. But as I looked at these hurting teenagers, I wondered, what would Jesus say to these young people? So I asked permission to speak from my heart. Then I said, since most of you are half my age, I am the age of your fathers. Would you allow me to address you on behalf of your fathers? I know you have heard plenty of times, you have heard plenty of times that this back and forth violence in our neighborhood is complete nonsense. You've been told how destructive gang behavior is, but today, on behalf of your dads, I want to say to you what should have been said a long time ago. My son, my daughter, would you forgive me for not being there for you when you were little? Will you forgive me for not being there when you took your first steps? Will you forgive me for not being there to play catch with you when you were young? Will you forgive me for leaving you when you most needed me? As the words poured from my lips, I could not control myself. Tears ran freely down my cheeks. To my surprise, many of them started to weep with me. Something special happened in that moment. Following the gathering, they started to trust me, even though I had no credibility in their world. I hadn't shared their life, but I had shared their pain. Compassion is a great response to tragedy. And how should you, my friend, specifically respond to those who are suffering? The answer for that question will be found in Luke chapter 7. Would you turn there, please? Luke chapter 7, and I'll begin reading in verse 11. Now it happened the day after that he went into a city called Nain, and many of the disciples went with him, and a large crowd. And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her and said to her, "Do not weep." Then he came and touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." So he who was dead sat up and began to speak, and he presented him to his mother. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, "A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people." Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that your Son has the gift of life, not only given us our physical life, but also the gift of eternal life. Lord, I ask that today as we look at this short passage, that we would understand the implications of it and make application to our own lives. Father, you want us to be more than hearers only. You want us to do the word. May we obey you in this today. I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It's a day after. Day after what? Well, there was a centurion who had come to the Lord Jesus and needed to have his servant healed. And he told Jesus, "You don't even have to come under my roof. Speak a word, and it'll be done." Jesus marveled at his faith, you know, and I brought out the fact, what causes Jesus to marvel? Two things cause Jesus to marvel. We saw in Mark chapter 6, unbelief. Those in Nazareth who grew up with Jesus did not have faith in him, and Jesus marveled at their unbelief. But he also marvels when you have great faith, as he did with the centurion. So that was the day before. Jesus is now gone to Nain, a hamlet, just about 6 miles southeast of Nazareth at the slope of the beautiful Mount Hermon. And as he drew near the city, there was a funeral procession. Now, back in those days, one thing you didn't want to do if you were a religious Jew, you didn't want to come in contact with that dead body. Because at that moment, you would be considered ceremonially or religiously unclean. And now we have the description that Dr. Luke gives to us about the dead person and the family. Notice that it was a dead man was being carried out. So the decedent was a male, the only son of his mother. Think about that. The mother had just now lost her only child. And it gets worse. She was a widow. Back in those days, don't think life insurance. Don't think that the lady could go out and just get a job. She was male dependent. You were dependent upon a male son, or you were dependent upon a male husband to go out and provide for you. That's all gone, just like this. And there is a large crowd that is now here at the city for the funeral. And have you ever thought, and maybe you have, who would attend my funeral? Have you thought also who might go to your gravesite once you're gone? There was a lady from New York who was affairs in order. She prepared and made her final arrangements, and she went to see her pastor. And she said, I have two requests. Two. Number one is that I am cremated when I die. And number two, that my ashes be spread at Macy's. Macy's. So pastor said, why Macy's? And she said, well, this way I know for sure that my daughters will visit me twice a week. It's a large procession. There's a funeral going on. And when the Lord saw her, and I love this about Jesus, he had compassion on her and said, do not weep. Here's point number one. Touch the downtrodden with Jesus's compassion. Touch the downtrodden with Jesus's compassion. When he saw her, his heart was moved. He was a compassionate man. Would you turn with me to Colossians chapter 3 to see how this extends to you and to me today? Colossians chapter 3, would you turn there, please? And when you're turning to Colossians chapter 3, I want to direct you to two verses in chapter 3, because Paul is talking about our position in Christ. If you have been then raised with Christ, and Paul uses the first class condition in chapter 3, verse 1, assuming that we have been raised with Christ positionally, seek those things which are above. Now, our passage is going to be verse 12, so let your eyes come into chapter 3 and verse 12. And I want you to let your eyes work down the verse till you find the two words, put on. Everybody see put on? You might want to underline, highlight that if you will. Now let your eyes go back to chapter 3 and verse 8 and find the words put off. You see, when you come to Christ, there are certain things that the Lord expects you to put off. What are you to put off? You're to put off these: anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy language out of your mouth. Gone. Put it off. But now what are you to put in this place? And come down to verse 12. Put on, and notice the first thing mentioned, tender mercies. That's compassion. One of the things you have to choose as a child of God to implement is that you're going to imitate the Lord Jesus and be moved when people are suffering. That's a choice that we make. And only the Spirit of God can produce this kind of compassion, but He desires to do it. And may I say to you, in our media-saturated life, as you're turning to 1 John chapter 3, we are so inundated with tragedy these days, I think it's just another news event. A funeral is nothing new because, you know, maybe we've seen tons of deaths in Syria. Or maybe we have seen the plight of those in Africa that are starving and on and on and on. And all of a sudden, no longer do we really seem to be moved when some live person we come in contact with is hurting. And by the way, I think Hollywood has done that as well. Through the video games and through the movies people watch, they're just desensitized. They just watch murders like it's nothing and the blood being splattered around and all kinds of themes of darkness and deadness, and people no longer are touched by reality. And I don't think the Lord's ever meant for this to happen. And in 1 John chapter 3, coming down to verse 16, that should be easy, 1 John 3:16. We know John 3:16, right? But this, by this, we know love, because He laid down His life for us. By the way, laid down there is an aorist tense in the past. It's a historical fact, everyone. Jesus laid down His life for you and me. And notice now what John continues to write. And we also ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. And now when he writes to lay down, he uses a present tense verb. Why? You and I, at the drop of the hat, should be ready to meet the needs of our brothers and sisters at any time, immediately. That's what we're called to do, my friends, on the spot. Think of what Jesus will tell his disciples in John 15. Greater love has no one than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And by the way, why do you think Jesus washed the disciples' feet? Do you think he just wanted to clean up their stinky feet? Do you think that was all there was to it? I certainly don't think so. He was about to die. And he's been trying to teach his disciples for 3.5 years. You got to love one another. You know why? The world's going to hate you. So therefore, you got to care for one another. So Jesus took on the role of a slave, washed their feet, basically saying, as I have loved you, as I have given you an example, John 13:15, you need to go do likewise. As I am going to die for you, you need to be willing to die for one another. And to sacrifice those things that you have that make up life, your time, and even your possessions. Yes, this is what we are called to do for the brethren. And you notice in verse 16, it's kind of interesting, the plurals that are mentioned. By this, we know. And then it speaks about at the end of the verse, the brethren. That's plural, isn't it? The sister and the brethren. Now come down to verse 17. But whoever, notice John moves from the plural to the singular. Why does he do this? Because, as the quote comes from Lewis, loving everybody in general may be an excuse for loving nobody in particular. You know what I'm saying? It's, I love the world. Well, the world. How about your neighbor? How about your coworker? How about your unsafe family member? How about the person that has just lost a loved one? How about someone that has had a financial setback? Do you love that person? John says, but whoever has this world's goods and sees his brother in need, you're observing this, and shuts up his heart from him, how does the love of Christ abide in him? And the idea is it doesn't. If we're compassionless, then we really can't be Christian, because if we're Christian, we're little Christ, and we care about those that are suffering. This is who we give ourselves to. And as you're turning back to Luke chapter 7, I want you to notice Jesus was a man of compassion. And yes, it is manly to be compassionate. And yes, it is manly even to weep at times. I appreciate the pastor in the opening illustration that wasn't afraid to show his emotions. Jesus wasn't. Jesus wept at Lazarus' tomb. Jesus wept in Luke 19, as he comes in over Jerusalem and understands your unbelief, he's broken, he's moved, and he weeps. I think we need to have more weeping in the Christian community. So you're coming back, I want you to notice too, Jesus is so special. He not only exudes compassion, but then he says, do not weep. You and I might say that to someone, and you know what? We lack the ability maybe to do something to really help the person's hurt. I mean, there are times we go into tragic situations and we understand really just how feeble we are, and we have little capacity to do something to truly change the situation. Not so with Jesus. Jesus was walking in, and he's going to come in contact with the casket, which I find fascinating. Sometimes you got to mingle with the dead, if you will, to help the dead. And we'll get to that in a few moments. But notice this. And then he says, do not weep. And by the way, the word here for weeping, don't think of you just, you know, a few little tears coming down. This is Jewish and this is first century. Would you think of lamenting? Could you think of wailing with me? That's what's going on at this point. There is just, if you will, boo-hooing big time going on right here. So what do we do, number one? I'll tell you, we touch the downtrodden with Jesus' compassion. You got to extend a hand out, my friends. Number two, touch the dead with Jesus' capability. I love this. Touch the dead with Jesus' capability. Notice in verse 14 that when Jesus touched the coffin, traditionally speaking, he should be ceremonially unclean. But what I love about the Lord Jesus, whenever he shows up at a funeral, someone comes to life. He brings them back. I remember D.L. Moody had a funeral to do, and he says, well, let me see what Jesus did at funerals. And he studied his life, and he found out that every time Jesus went to a funeral, someone came back to life. Oh, how I wish I had that ability at funerals, right? Think about it for just a moment here. Jesus then said, young man, I say to you, arise. How powerful is our Lord. He had just spoken a word and at a distance healed the centurion's slave. And now he's going to demonstrate for us that he has the capacity, the capability to raise the dead. This is the first of three instances, by the way, that's recorded where Jesus raised the dead here. Jairus' daughter. And then, who's the third one, everybody? Lazarus, probably the one we know best in John chapter 11. Jesus has this ability. But may I make this point to you? We have to come in contact with the dead, the spiritually dead, in order to preach Christ to them. This is something that we need to do. We need to make contact. Monasticism is not biblical. God has never called us, if you will, to cluster in some little quiet place where we're not impacted by the world. We need to reach out to the world. And as Jesus comes to this funeral procession, I mean, think about it. He walks right up to the people. He touches the casket and he changes the day. Let me just take a moment for your sakes and think about Ephesians 2. With me. Paul writes, and you were dead in trespasses and sins. Spiritually, my friends, we were dead as doornails. And it gets worse. Not only were we dead, but we were led by Satan. He had us on that leash and he jerked us around, and we didn't even know that we were being taken for a ride. We conducted ourselves according to this world system. We follow the ways of this world, and we just went right along for the ride, as miserable as everyone else. And then I love Ephesians 2:4, which says, but God, who is rich in mercy, get it? Compassion, compassion, compassion. Just on Tuesday night at the Institute, we looked at Matthew 5:7. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. If we're not merciful, we're not Christ-like. Jesus is also merciful, like his Father is merciful. And if you're not merciful, it's perhaps because you've never allowed God to break you. It starts in Matthew 5:3 with, blessed are the poor in spirit, those that are panhandlers before God, who wake up every day and go, you know, God, I have nothing to give you, but you have everything for me. It's all about you, and it's not about me. I'm just a worthless sinner. Paul said it. This faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm chief. Right? And it's one thing if you say in front of the church, I'm a sinner. But can someone else come up and call you a sinner? And how would you do with that? So as you transition to those who mourn over their sin, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. Right? You mourn over your own sin and the sin of others. But then, blessed are the meek, like Moses, when he's even attacked. When he's even misrepresented, he doesn't attack back. Why? He's meek. He understands how vile of a sinner he is. And if you're already low, no one can bring you down any further. Right? And that's the meek. And then once you're meek, you move to the place where you understand just how great God is, and you hunger and you thirst for righteousness. You want God's ways to be established in your own life and in the world. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. And get this, everybody, for they shall be filled. Everybody else is running around trying to get fulfillment, never getting there. It's only in Christ's righteousness do we get fulfilled. Then we come to the merciful. Verse 7. But you see, there's a process that takes place. May I say, allow God to break you. May I encourage you to weep over your own sin. May I encourage you to learn true humility. Become a meek individual, then crave God's righteousness. And then start to have a heart full of compassion, like our Lord has compassion. So here we have, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he has saved us. So my friends, we are going out. We're coming upon the funeral procession every day. Did you know that? Tomorrow when you go to work and you rub shoulders with all those people, you are at a spiritually dead funeral procession. Because people don't know the Lord. And Jesus is counting on you to bring them himself. Go and make disciples of all the nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I've commanded you. And lo, I am with you always. Jesus takes the baton, he hands it to you, and says, now go reach the dead. Preach to the dead, and have enough faith that when you bring them the gospel, the good news of Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection, that God can speak life. And may I say, speak it into the deadest, darkest night, would say Toby Mac. Because our word is powerful. And in the very beginning, when there was nothing, God spoke and we had creation. And not only do we get creation, but then can I tell you something else? I'm going to throw this in at no extra charge for you. It's not in the PowerPoint. God gives us recreation. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let me take a moment and walk you through this. This is such an extraordinary thing because the power of God's word brings to life this young man. And I love it. And he sits up and he speaks. He was dead. And then he speaks. And we go out to the dead. And we bring Christ to them. And when they put their faith in Christ, guess what? Then they start to speak for God. And it's a great day. And that's what this life is all about. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he's a new creation. I love new. It's not neos, it's not brand new, because you've been around a little while. But there's a new quality to your life. You're a new creation. So shame on you when you don't live like that new creation. Shame on you when you act like the old man and not like the new man. Christ has died, and positionally you died with him, Galatians 2:20. We have been crucified with him, that now we live in this newness of life. So if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Not only now do you have a right standing before God, but all of a sudden he puts you to work. In my fire system, when I train people how to study the word of God, you get familiar with the passage. And then you interpret it. And then you relate it to its immediate context and surrounding context. But then what do you do? Number four, give me my word, somebody. You employ it. God has said you're no longer unemployed, but you are employed for me. And this is now what you need to go do. This is what you need to do, verse 18. Now all things are of God who brought about this new creation, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry. You're in the ministry. What is your ministry? It's of reconciliation. It's the ministry to speak life in the darkness. It's to take with you the word of God and live it and speak it in order that people can come in contact with truth. We're put into ministry. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses, not putting it into their account, and has committed to us the what? Word of reconciliation. You need to get right with God. Do you understand? Jesus died for your sin, my friends. Do you understand by nature you are a lawbreaker? When the law said you have no other gods before me, do you have other gods before me? When the law said, you shall not steal, have you ever stolen? When the law says, you shall not murder, what do you have in your heart? Do you have any hatred? Jesus says that's murder. It's equivalent, Matthew chapter 5. And as a result of that, that's why Jesus died, was to bring sinners to himself, to take upon himself our sin. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. You understand what an ambassador is? It's someone who represents another. You don't go in your own authority, but in the authority of Jesus Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore on Christ's behalf. Scratch that, you. It's not Paul writing to Corinthians. They've already been reconciled. That's not what the Greek text says. They just put it in for smoothness here. Mighty smooth. Okay. We implore people on Christ's behalf. Be reconciled to God. Get right with God. We implore them. We understand hell is dangling below them. And if they don't come to Christ before they die, they're going to hell. And that's why I love verse 21. Probably not a sermon that goes on that I don't mention. For he made him, God made him, Jesus who knew no sin, to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. May I say, speak that word. So where do we begin? We touch the downtrodden with Jesus' compassion, and they're all around us. Number two, we touch the dead with Jesus' capability. I can't bring anybody to life, but I'll tell you, I've had that privilege to preach the word of God, to share the word of God with someone. And right there, God does a miracle in front of my eyes because the person is crushed by their own sin because the Spirit of God has been working. And they put their faith in Jesus Christ. And I'm going, hey, that's the power of Jesus flowing through me. That's what he calls us to. And then finally, number three, touch the downtrodden and the dead to glorify God. Touch the downtrodden and the dead to glorify God. So like the woman who's hurting because her son was dead, and like the dead son himself, we reach out to both. We reach out to hurting even Christians and hurting unsaved people, and we also reach out to the dead. And in verse 16, the folk are confused. Then fear came upon all, and they glorified God, saying, a great prophet has arisen among us, and God has visited his people. Isn't that interesting? A prophet. Who is Jesus Christ? And as you read through the gospel, there's always a debate on who the person of Christ is. He's more than a prophet. A prophet speaks for God. Jesus did that. He fulfilled prophetic passages because in Deuteronomy 18, there was going to be one like Moses who would deliver the people. Jesus fulfilled that, but may I say to you, he's the Son of God. He is the Messiah. He is God himself. That's who this Jesus is. How many of you remember Family Feud? Some of you remember the older version. Some of you know the newer version with Steve Harvey. Contestants are asked to guess how 100 people responded to various survey questions. On an episode in 2012, a contestant had to provide the top answer to the following survey question. When someone mentions the king, to whom might they be referring? 81 people said Elvis Presley. 7 people said God or Jesus. 3 people said Martin Luther King Jr., And here we go. This is the sophistication of our people today. And number four, two people said the Burger King. That's really sad, isn't it, when you got in a Burger King? Okay. But why don't people know who the king is today? I'll tell you why, because we haven't proclaimed him. We haven't heralded him as we should have heralded him. We haven't told the lost about the king that we worship that has died, who is coming again. We need to be out there. We need to tell people about him. And may I just encourage you as we start to bring this to a close, would you turn to James chapter 5, our final passage? James chapter 5, that through compassion, my friends, we need to mingle with the dead, and we need to touch the dead. Now, the final passage we're going to look at, James is closing out his book, and I always love James. If you have to go to a counselor, go to James. You won't need 12 sessions. James will tell you what you need to know, generally in 100 words or less, and he'll say, okay, now go get it right, right? He won't be stringing you along because he needs session 2, 3, and 4, you know, at the $50 a half an hour. And I'm not trying to knock on counselors. There's good need for counseling, and sometimes it takes longer than one session. But you get my point. James knows how to say it and to say it outright, and he does. He says it. And in James chapter 5, verses 19, and by the way, I only charge half. You know, one of my greatest compliments in ministry has always been, and I love that people have come to me, I don't know how many times, Pastor, yeah, we were going to a professional counselor, but we ran out of money, so now we're going to come to you. Cheap is good. I don't mind. You know what I'm saying? It's got to be great. In 5, 19, and 20, I feel good. Brethren, speaking to Christians, verse 19, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, this is where we get the English word planet, planao. They go astray from the truth. Speaking to Christians and where other Christians have just kind of just gotten off the right path. Boy, let your mind start thinking about how many you know like this. And someone turns him back. See, turns back there. Key word. That same word, Greek word, appears in verse 20. Let him know that he who turns. See the word turn. That word appears in Luke 22:32. Remember boastful Peter? Lord, all these other guys, they might deny you, but I'm not going to. Basically, Jesus says, you're going to deny me three times. And then he says, when you are restored, when you are turned back, when you, if you will, come back to where you need to be with me, then strengthen your brethren. It's interesting that the same word is used in a saved context of Peter in Luke chapter 22. But in verse 20, it says, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. A multitude of whose sins? The one who has been restored. Wow, our work is awesome, and it's never-ending because there are so many unsaved people out there who need to hear the gospel, maybe just for the first time, and it's incumbent upon us to bring it to them. But then we have a country full, and I think you agree with me here, of Christians who just aren't doing the basics. They're not in the Bible, and the Bible's not in them. They're not in prayer. They're not in church, right? And even today, I mean, you look at Easter, and I looked at last week, and our attendance has doubled. And I'm going, but you know what? Mostly they're just folks who come on different times. It's not like they were just a bunch of visitors. Why is that? Because today, just an option. The writer of Hebrews says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much the more. And I look out all the time and people ask for prayer for family members and this and that. I'm going, are you doing what you should be doing? Because we're watching you. And if you can't even make the simple things right, like reading your Bible and going to church, then how are we ever going to do the difficult stuff? And then the others who are watching us, Christians or non-Christians, are going, you know what? Not much worth imitating there. See, we have an obligation to throw a lifeline out, not just to the lost, but we have an obligation to go out to our fellow Christian and say, I love you, but come on, it's time to get back in the game. It's time for you to come back to church. It's time for you to come back to Bible study. It's time for you to come back to prayer, because take a look at your life and what's been going on. Anything really good? Anything spiritual? People being saved? Are family members being changed? Are you connecting with the unsaved and reaching them to Christ? See, the bottom line, when we lose touch with Christ as we ought, we're not fruitful. That's John chapter 15. And we're not fruitful, we're not getting the work done. So this is what I want us to do as we sing our final song. Last week I threw you lifesavers, and you know, I find out about 25 of you can catch in the congregation, but that's all right. I've been known to ding somebody in the head a time or two. It's never a good feeling. I want you to do something for me. In your minds right now, can you think of someone, maybe a few people that are Christian? You really know they're Christian, but they're not walking the walk, and they're not in church, and they're not doing what they should do. And would you make a commitment that this week you reach out to that individual or to those few people? You either send them a note, write them an email, make a call, schedule a luncheon, whatever. Put your arms around that person the best way you know how. Let them know how much you love them, but it's time to come back. Would you throw them a lifeline? Because listen to me, they're all going to stand before Jesus Christ. And what I fear about American Christians almost more than anything else is we're squandering our time because we have so many resources and we have so many idle things that we can do that when it comes time to stand before Jesus, so many are going to be there with nothing, if you want to show reward-wise, because they haven't used their time wisely. May I say, as we sing our final song, and the praise team, if you make your way up, please.